In your bulletin, what is the title of today's sermon? Arise, go up to Bethel. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Our God and our Holy Father in heaven, each of us here can testify today, whether a child, a youth, a grown up, a senior citizen, we can testify, God, that you have been good to us. Never once have you forsaken us. Never once have you left us. But throughout the entire journey of life, whether we were having good days or bad experiences on some days, you were always there with us, God. You have been with us, and we thank you today. We praise you as the great eternal God, sovereign ruler, creator of heaven and earth. And today, Lord, we come to study this topic, this order that you gave to Jacob. We are here to look at you, God, as you tell us to arise and go up to Bethel. Please speak to us in your word. May our hearts be warm toward Jesus. May we surrender all to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Arise, go up to Bethel. That's how God ordered Jacob. What this means for believers like you and me now, I would like to know. Arise, go up to Bethel. Bethel is a compound Hebrew word. It's more than one Hebrew words coming together. Beth means house. And El means God. It's like Bethlehem. Beth means house. Lechem means bread. So Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethel means house of God. And so this word, God ordered Jacob, in other words, arise, go up to the house of God. And the record was nicely read for us by Sister Marie in Genesis 35, 1 through the 7. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. Verse 5 says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, God, the house of God, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. And it's good for us to hear passages like this over and over again. At least you heard the full 7 verses twice today. Amen? Read by Sister Murray and read by the pastor. So if you got nothing else, you got 7 verses of the word of God today. Amen? Amen. Now, 20 years had passed. You know the story. Jacob did 7 years thinking he was going to get Rachel. And in those days, the women wore real veil. You didn't know who was behind it. It wasn't until the next morning he realized it wasn't Rachel. It was Leah. He was tricked. The trickster Jacob was tricked by his uncle Laban, his mother's brother. And when he was disappointed, but his love for Rachel did not fade, and 7 more years he spent working for Rachel. And that was a heavy dowry. Imagine 7 years of your salary to get the woman you love For him, it was 14 because he was tricked after the first seven. And the Bible says it was like days passed for him. He did seven more years. So 14 years to finally get the woman he loved. And then he still put in another six, building up the cattle of Laban. And Laban still wanted more out of him. You have some greedy people in this world, you know. They'll wring everything out of you and give you the very least they can. And James talks about that in the last days. And how God's going to punish the rich and their gold is going to be cankered. And their silver is going to be cast out. That's all in prophecy. And so the world can hoard all it wants. A day is coming when the God of heaven will call everyone to account. Those who rob the wages of the poor, James talks about them. The Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is watching all this. And so 20 years had passed since the last time Jacob was at Bethel. But so memorable was his encounter with God there that it was still fresh in his mind. How many of you have had an encounter with God that even when 10, 5, 15, 25, 30, 40 years have passed and you still remember that experience? How many have such an experience today? Just raise your hand. If you've had some encounter with God that it doesn't matter how much time passed, it's still fresh in your head. I can tell you, 27 years ago, sometime in the month of January, like now, 27 years ago, God gave me a dream, and I can tell you every dot over the I, every cross of the T, I can tell you every comma and punctuation mark in that dream. I can tell you more vividly that I'm talking to you today. That's the impression God makes on your mind. And that was the dream that God tipped me and tapped me and won me over on his side. And here I am today, 27 years later. I remember, like I say, it's as fresh as it happened a minute ago. That dream was so impressive. And here, 20 years later, Jacob was back at Bethel. Paychecks and Prophets, page 205, says this, quote, "With deep emotion, Jacob repeated the story of his first visit to Bethel. When he left his father's tent, a lonely wanderer fleeing for his life, and how the Lord had appeared to him in the night vision." End of quote. The story is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 28. And if you start in verse 10 and work your way all the way down to like 23, you'll see the story there. But I want to just read a little portion for you in verse 12. And I want to go through to 13 and the first part of 13 here. I want to read that part for you. Here it says, "Then he dreamed," that's Jacob, "then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it." I end there mid-verse for you. Jacob personally met God. Now, Jesus applied to himself the same symbol shown to Jacob 17 centuries earlier. Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 51, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." End quote. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. And I've told you in this church that before, amen? I've even had on screen for you an author's picture of a ladder, the base on earth, the top reaching in heaven. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the only link between heaven and earth. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. His sacrifice on the cross wins the case for our salvation. His high priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary is the anchor for our soul and the foundation of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 8, the first two verses, 1 and 2, it says here, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Then Daniel 8 and verse 14 it says, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. These texts undergird what we believe as Seventh-day Adventists, that there is a sanctuary in heaven where Christ abodes, where Christ dwells, from where Christ reigns. And it is in his priesthood that we find salvation. If it is in his priesthood that we get forgiveness from sin and cleansing from our hereditary and cultivated tendencies to sin. Jesus is our victor, and in him we find our victory. Amen. Christ's birth as a man, his life as that prophet, capitalized P, of whom Moses spoke, his atoning death, his ongoing ministry in heaven, his promise of return, all plead eloquently for our salvation. Man, I tell you, give your case to Jesus, and there's no way you can miss heaven. Give your case to Jesus, and right here on this earth, you will have peace. That peace that surpasses human understanding. I don't need to have the billions like Jim. As long as I'm in Jesus, I'm doing good. Amen, Jim? Yes, with Jesus every day, I find that he's more than enough. We need Jesus more than anything else. Amen. When I look at myself, I ask that question. How under God's heaven can I be saved? I hope you realize that about yourself too. But then when I look at our merciful Savior, I wonder, how on earth can I be lost? Two different perspectives. Looking at myself, there is no hope. Looking at Jesus, there is nothing but hope. Amen. So let us look away from self and let us look unto Jesus. Amen. Friends, God's call, arise, go up to Bethel, is the same call in Romans 13 and verse 14. There, quote, it says, quote, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And in Galatians 3 and verse 27, it is said this way, quote, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Today I want to ask you, will you accept God's invitation today? Will you love and obey Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? God is merciful. We have heard a joyful sound at Bethel. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus is Jacob's ladder, linking each of us here once again to heaven. What a mighty God we serve. Jesus is my King. Jesus is my Lord and my God. Jesus is worthy of my worship today. Is he worthy of your worship today? Now, some wicked religions and some terrible non-denominational and denominational teachings are out there. They confuse people and belittle our Lord Jesus Christ. Some even say that Jesus Christ was an imposter. Others say he was a good prophet of God. Some say he was an angel or some high creation order. But God didn't leave this sacred truth up to human guesses. We owe it to God to settle in our minds and hearts just who Jesus is. The Bible settles this question for us. Amen. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through to 17, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14, so they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." End of quote. May we take away today that Jesus is the Almighty God. God the Father revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God, who is God. Jesus is God. Sometimes we tend to forget the divine element of church life and the headship of Christ. Sometimes we come to church and who we think about is a pastor and the elder, or this brother, or this sister, or this child, or this youth. We come to church because of Jesus. Amen? We are here because of Christ. Paul says in Colossians 1, 17 and 18, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." End of quote. Put Christ first. In all things. In your mind, put Jesus first. Don't put your husband or your spouse, your wife. Don't put that put Jesus first. Don't put your job first. Put Jesus first. Don't put your retirement first. Put Jesus first. Don't put your schoolwork first. Put Jesus first. Don't put even your social security funds first. Put Jesus first. Amen? Don't put your own plans first. Put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. Put Christ first. Now, the word Zion, similar to the word Zion, is the word Bethel. Bethel is a metonym for the church. So as Bethel was a holy place, the church is a holy place. The presence of God makes this place holy. Our gathering here today is a holy convocation, a holy deal, a holy calling. God says, "Arise, go up to Bethel." God is calling you to holiness. God is calling you to a recognition that the church is a part of a glorious company. Quote from Hebrews, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. But you have come to Mount Zion and the holy city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Hebrews 12, verse 14, verses 22 through 24. When you come to church, it is more than coming to 813 Maple Avenue. When you came to church this morning, you are stopping by the heavenly city of God. I don't know, oftentimes we don't catch that perspective. Long before we got here to open up or to be at Sabbath school at 10 a.m., church service was already called to order in the heavenly city of the New Jerusalem. And the beings over there, those who were resurrected, those who were translated there without seeing death from our world, they were there for worship. And when we come together at Elmira, we are a part of the heavenly church. This is just one branch. This is the 813 Maple Avenue branch of the heavenly church. Sometimes we don't remember that. I wish my eyes and yours could be literally open this morning and we see holy beings from heaven present right now in these pews with us. You imagine if we could realize, we could see the Holy Spirit right now and realize he's in this place. Third power of the Godhead, God himself with us. Oh, the living God is here today. I'm asking God for a new awe that when I step in church, I realize there are more of us here than meets the eye. God is in this place. And today, I'm really imploring each of you to have a new encounter with God before you leave this place. Have an encounter with God. We belong to the church of the firstborn above. What great revelation God made to Jacob at Bethel. And that revelation is also for us. You know, when you pick up in Genesis chapter 28, you saw where Jacob was running from his brother. He had concocted a plan with his mother to get that birthright at any cost. And deception has a way at coming back to haunt us. But God is so merciful. Jacob ran and he stopped there in Bethel. How many of you have used a stone for your pillow before? That's what the scripture said he did. He took a stone of the place. It's all there in Genesis 28. I'm not making the story. It's recorded there in the Bible. Genesis 28. Read from verse 12 all the way down and you'll see it. He took a stone of that place for his pillow. And that itself would give you a nightmare. To put a pillow under your neck. Put a stone under your neck as a pillow. That itself could give you a nightmare. But God didn't allow Jacob to have a nightmare. God gave him a dream from heaven. Amen. See, anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Even if for my stone, I make it for a pillow, right? Still can be safe. And he had that dream, and the dream was so vivid that he jumped up and he looked around and he says, man, surely God is in this place and I didn't know it. And he said, this is none other than the house of God. It is the gate of heaven. I'm saying to you today, being present here, you are at the very gate of heaven. By faith, take a look inside there and realize what is yours. Realize that these streets of asphalt that we drove on down here, that's not the kind of streets they have over there. Amen? The problems we have to face and deal with here, it's immense joy over there. When we struggle to worship God down here, worship is a delight over there. We need to spend some more time in the beyond. We spend too much time with the here and now. And that's why I said to people, even during COVID times and before, and I'm going to say it now, don't spend too much time with the news on TV. They all look for all the negative things to tell us. We want the positive. Let's look for the good news from heaven. Let's search the scriptures. Amen? Let's get back to the Bible and dig deeply inside there. Friends, Jesus is the only legitimate mediator, the only legitimate link, the only legitimate priest, or any such term, between heaven and earth, between God and humanity. The man of sin is saying many things, but I don't want to focus on him. I want to focus on Jesus. But even this week, the man of sin stirred the media again when he said that homosexuality is not a crime. Even though towards the end of the interview, he said it's a sin. But it was pretty tricky the way he put it out there, you know. We are nearing home. battle from here on out is only going to get hotter. But I like the old song that says, the hotter the battle, the sweeter the victory. Jesus is our link man. All other pretensions are Satan's falsehoods. No polemic or argument of Satan can change who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Jesus is the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Jesus is the star of Jesse and the star of Jacob. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is Yahweh, the great I am, whom Moses met at the burning bush. Jesus in the Old Testament is the angel of the Lord, and in the New Testament is the Lord of Sabaoth. Jesus is the Lord of angel armies. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah God. When God the Father revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he clearly showed that the Son of God is God, was God, and will always be God. The whole Bible studying world knows that Isaiah 9 verse 6 prophesied about Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Catch this. Open your Bibles and look at that verse. I want you never to forget this. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 9 verse 6. The same person is called Mighty God. He's called Everlasting Father in a single verse of Scripture. He's called both Son and Everlasting Father. I want to make the point to you today that the terms Son and Father, etc., are titles they bear because of certain roles they play. Jesus was not begotten except when he was born of Mary. Before he was begotten, he was Almighty God from eternity past. We need to have this clear in our minds. There is not God and the Son of God and the Holy Spirit. None is greater. There is the one that we call the Ancient of Days. There is the Son of Man, and there is the Holy Spirit. Three co-eternal beings. None is greater than the other. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. One in nature, one in purpose, one in mission, one in power, one in quality, one in substance. All share the divine nature. The truth could not be clearer. Jesus is God. So arise, go up to Bethel. Is a call to meet Jesus here. And God has given us this little sanctuary and space in time. This is our Bethel here at 813 Maple Avenue. Personally, meet Jesus here in church today. Don't be sleeping in church. Some are sleeping on the job of God. Some are so concerned about the state of the dead and soul sleep that they've fallen asleep on the soul winning job. The souls we don't win to Christ are going to sleep perpetually anyway. So let's not get ourselves to faithless pretensions and fruitless contentions. Let us evangelize now, or we will fossilize soon. Evangelize or fossilize. Let's fervently pray for a revival in our own souls and then go and win souls to Jesus. We can no longer remain dead in trespasses and sin. Paul says in Romans 13:11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. In history, the Crusaders waged war in the name of Christ when in fact they were warring against God. Let us not be found guilty of fighting the wrong battles. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. The first part of the verse says, for the love of Christ compels us. King James Version, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Our aim is to get the Advent message to all the world in this my generation. So live, teach, proclaim the Advent message. I am a Seventh-day Adventist and a full-time worker in this church because Jesus is its head. Jesus is its leader. Jesus is its founder. This is God's last remaining or remnant church of Bible prophecy. Amen. There are some who would like us to doubt that. This is God's last church. It's not going to be some church down in Georgia or on the borderline with Florida or wherever they want to put them. The Seventh-day Adventist church is God's last church of Bible prophecy. God raised up this church for this purpose. And I'd like to read you something today that I'd like you to take most seriously. It's straight from the pen of Ellen White. And the work, the book in which she wrote this, the book is called God's Remnant Church. And it's page 51. Quote, I was shown in regard to the remnant people of God taking a name. Two classes were presented before me. Who is presenting it? Jesus. Two classes were presented before me. One class embraced the great bodies of professed Christians. They were trampling upon God's law and bowing to a papal institution. You know what that is? Sunday. They were keeping the first day of the week as the Sabbath of the Lord. The other class, who were but few in number, were bowing to the great lawgiver. You know who that is? Jesus. They were keeping the fourth commandment. The peculiar and prominent features of their faith were the observance of the seventh day and waiting for the appearing of our Lord from heaven. No name which we can take will be appropriate but that which accords with our profession and expresses our faith and marks us a peculiar people. The name Seventh-day Adventist is a standing rebuke to the Protestant world. Here is the line of distinction between the worshipers of God and those who worship the beast and receive his mark. The great conflict is between the commandments of God and the requirements of the beast. It is because the saints are keeping all 10 of the commandments that the dragon makes war upon them. If they will lower the standard and yield the peculiarities of their faith, the dragon will be at peace. But they excite his ire because they have dared to raise the standard and unfurl their banner in opposition to the Protestant world who are worshiping the institution of the papacy. The name Seventh-day Adventist carries the true features of our faith in front and will convict the inquiring mind. Like an arrow from the Lord's quiver, it will wound the transgressors of God's law and will lead to repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I was shown that almost every fanatic who has arisen who wishes to hide his sentiments that he may lead away others, claims to belong to the Church of God. Such a name would at once excite suspicion, for it is employed to conceal the most absurd errors. This name is too indefinite for the remnant people of God. It would lead to the supposition that we had a faith which we wished to cover up. We are Seventh-day Adventist. Are we ashamed of our name? We answer, no, we're not. It is the name the Lord has given us. It points out the truth that is to be the test of the churches. We are Seventh-day Adventists, and of this name we are never to be ashamed. As a people, we must take a firm stand for truth and righteousness. Thus we shall glorify God. We are to be delivered from dangers, not ensnared and corrupted by them. That this may be, we must look ever to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Letter 106, written May 20, 1903. That was a long quote. But it's important. Arise, go up to Bethel. As I begin to make my way to my conclusion, I want to encourage you, study more fully the Advent message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exert your almost superhuman energies for the cause. Bend every nerve heavenward. Renounce self-centeredness. Lean on Jesus. Partake of his divine nature. Grab every ray of gospel light that is shining from Jesus Christ. Search the Bible very diligently. Dig through the volumes of Spirit of Prophecy writings with renewed thirst. Put surface reading of the Bible behind. Diligently seek Jesus in every line. Cultivate a very intentional practice of sharing your faith. It is called evangelism. Finish the work that God has given you. Grow like Jacob did in his love for and trust in God. Jacob was a deceiver, a supplanter, a usurper. So too Lucifer was up in heaven, pretending to be someone he was not. Both sought to take the place of another through strategy, scheming, or force. Lucifer became a full-blown devil and Satan and was cast out of heaven. Thank God, Jacob had his Bethel experience and repented. How about you? I give you one final quote from Paychecks and Profits 205. It says, quote, as he reviewed the wonderful dealings of God with him, his own heart was softened. His children also were touched by a subduing power. He had taken the most effectual way to prepare them to join in the worship of God when they should arrive at Bethel. End of quote. You see, real worship changes heart. And in the text of Genesis 35 verse 4 says, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Strange gods, idols, earrings were all given up as they prepared to arise and go up to Bethel. Unfortunately, jewelry is making a major comeback in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. People are wearing necklaces and earrings and all manner of rings and piercing other part of the body and everything. It is not God's plan. It may be popular in the culture, but it's not God's plan. We are the people of the book, the Bible. We are the people of the Day of Atonement. We are the people of the sanctuary. God doesn't want us to go dress ourselves up in these things. Though everybody else is doing it, that's not a reason to do it. We want to do what God has called us to. Amen. We're reading the book Evangelism. We haven't gotten this far yet. But here's what this quote now is from Evangelism. Quote, the test of discipleship is not brought to bear as closely as it should be upon those who present themselves for baptism. It should be understood whether they are simply taking the name of Seventh-day Adventists or whether they are taking their stand on the Lord's side to come out from the world and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Before baptism, there should be a thorough inquiry as to the experience of the candidates. Let this inquiry be made not in a cold and distant way, but kindly, tenderly, pointing the new converts to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Bring the requirements of the gospel to bear upon the candidates for baptism. One of the points upon which those newly come to the faith will need instruction is the subject of dress. Let the new converts be faithfully dealt with. Are they vain in dress? Do they cherish pride of heart? The idolatry of dress is a moral disease. It must not be taken over into the new life. In most cases, submission to the gospel requirements will demand a decided change in the dress. Our appearance in every respect should be characterized by neatness, modesty, and purity. But the Word of God gives no sanction to the making of changes in apparel merely for the sake of fashion, that we may appear like the world. Christians are not to decorate the person with costly array or expensive ornaments. The words of Scripture in regard to dress should be carefully considered. We need to understand that which the Lord of heaven appreciates in even the dressing of the body. All who are in earnest in seeking for the grace of Christ will heed the precious words of instruction inspired by God. Even the style of the apparel will express the truth of the gospel. Evangelism, page 311 to 312. God's call is to arise, go up to Bethel, to the house of God, and meet God there. And here we are today in the house of God. Have you met Jesus here today? If you left here today and you were dragged before the courts of law, could your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, or even your enemies present enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? That's for you to think about. Would there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian if you were dragged before the courts? Praise God. Last week we heard about the X-ray of prayer. This week we are called to arise and go up to Bethel. And this brought us to the point now where we'll pray. And as we pray, we're asking God today to give us that fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the early rain of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. May we be made whole in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our God and our great friend, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit the Comforter, with reverence, with love, with obedience, we bow in your presence now, and we ask once again for your forgiving all our sins, for your cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and for your making us whole. Lord, please transform us. Thank you for this Bethel experience today. May we go from this place knowing that we have been with Jesus. And help us to walk continually in the companionship of your presence. Cleanse us, Lord. Fix us, Lord. Take our brokenness and, like a master potter over the clay, build us back together again. Put us back together. Refashion and reshape us in the very mold, the character and the image of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, transform us, we pray. And as we go from this place today, help us to go with every burden lifted at Calvary, every sin forgiven, and every wrong spirit removed. And Father, may we walk out of this place today filled with the Holy Spirit. Fill us with your early rain experience. Fill us with your latter rain experience. And may we be champions of truth, living, teaching, proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, the soon coming King, and our High Priest in the heavenly sanctuary right now. Help us to anchor in you, Lord, and to remain unmoved. Help us to stand the test of time, because you are God walking with us, leading us, guiding us. Thank you, God, for this preparation. May we enjoy the Sabbath together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.